Thank you for this gathering tonight. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in our midst this night and throughout this month as we gather to seek you in Jesus' name. And we say, Holy Spirit, you're welcome as we ask you this morning that you would come and that you would have your way. You're welcome in this place. Lord, have your way in our midst. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Good to see you this evening. Praise God. Hallelujah. And this is I'll just share a little bit of this. Some of you weren't here Sunday, but you may have seen the email about what we're doing, or maybe you just showed up. And I'm more impressed about that. Hallelujah. And you'll know why in a moment here. I had it on my heart really just about a week ago. Came upon into my heart. I believe impressed by the Lord. A lot of times we say God said, God told me, and we throw that around a little bit loosely. I can't say that God told me. I didn't hear Him speak in an audible voice, but I had an impression in my heart, and that's a lot of times that's the main way that God leads us. And so, but I had it in my heart. I was impressed, I believe, by the Lord for us to say and make June a month of revival. Here at City on a Hill Church, and I know the proper way to do this is to in order to promote it for maximum attendance, which we don't have tonight, obviously, would be to have announced it. You know, started announcing it several weeks ago, but I didn't find out about it myself till last week. So that's why I didn't do that. And I know that promotion and advertising are good to do and right to do, and planning is certainly good. I said Sunday maybe I'm operating under the fly by the seat of my pants anointing, but which is not, you know, again, I believe in planning, but on the other hand, we have to trust God as well. And it reminded me, all that, having said that, it reminded me of an experience that Dad Hagen had in July 1987. They always had their big camp meeting the last week of July every year, and they would have thousands of people come, and at one point tens of thousands. Like in the early 80s, they would have close to 20,000 people come and fill up the Tulsa, which is the biggest indoor arena in Tulsa, Oklahoma, is where they would have it, downtown, the Tulsa Convention Center. And they would fill the place up. In latter years, the crowd wasn't quite as big. But anyway, 1987, on Thursday, before their camp meeting was to start that next Monday, he had a visitation from the Lord, and it lasted about 3 hours, nearly 3 hours. It started out he woke up. He said he's always done this. A lot of times he'll wake up during the night and pray. And he woke up about 3 a.m. and just began to pray in the Spirit, just sensed an urge to pray. And he prayed out in tongues, and he started praying out some words in English, plans, purposes. And he'd pray in tongues, and pray out plans, purposes. And then he said, I sensed that there was something else. So I kept praying in tongues, and then prayed out plans, purposes. And finally, I prayed out plans, purposes, pursuits. He said, when I said pursuits, he said it was like I was caught up into heaven, caught up in a vision. I wouldn't say into heaven, but I was caught up, and he had a vision. Part of it was revelation, part of it was vision. But he was caught up, and he and Jesus were standing above the Tulsa Convention Center, looking down on the Monday night service that was going to take place. That it's like the Lord was giving him a preview of what was going to happen that Monday night in the service. And through that visitation lasted about almost. He said when he first looked at the clock, it was 3 a.m. And when the visitation ended and he looked at the clock again, it was 5:54 a.m. So 2 hours and 54 minutes. And in the process of that, the Lord gave him tremendous revelation for the church that the church has yet to walk in. And from that revelation was the book called Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits that some of you may have read. In fact, I got my copy out because I wanted to get the details right of what I'm telling you right now. And I got my copy out And in the front of it, there's an acknowledgement to Angela Cruz, who is Angela Keaton now, who she and her husband Larry ministered here at City on a Hill last October, and they'll be coming back. But Angela was the secretary for Pastor Kenneth Hagin Jr. at the time, and they put her under a very tight deadline to put together this book. That's how Brother Hagin, all of his books were written. He didn't sit down and write a book. He would teach, and they would take the tapes of his messages and transcribe them and put them into book form. And it's quite a skill to be able to do that. Well, Angela did that on a very tight deadline so they could get the book out and get it released, shortly after that. And she did that, but that's where the book and that message, Plans, Purposes, and Pursuits, that's where that came from that visitation. And so Brother Hagin, I said all that to say this. Brother Hagin said, during the visitation, he said, "Well, Lord," he said, "why didn't you visit me far enough in advance so we could advertise it and let people know? I mean, this is Thursday night. Camp meeting's going to start on Monday. We don't have time to get any advertisement out." He said, "We should have advertised it, let people know this was going to be an unusual camp meeting and more people would have come." And the Lord said, "Well, that's the very reason." He said, "I just wanted those people to be here that I directed to come." He said, "Otherwise, you would have had curiosity seekers and he said, people that are just looking for the sensational." And he said, "I didn't want those folks here anyway. I just wanted the people that I directed to come." And so here you are. You're here tonight. Amen. Praise God. And again, that's why I said, if you didn't know anything about what we were doing, I'm even more impressed because I know the Lord directed you to come tonight. Praise God. Did you know about it, Fred? See, there you go. Fred gets the gold star. How about you guys? See, the Boffmans didn't know. The Lord just directed them to come tonight. Amen. So here we are. Amen. And I believe that God has some wonderful things for us this month. We're having special services, special meetings all this month. Praise God. And no special days, just Sunday and Wednesday, but special services. Every Sunday and Wednesday is going to be a special service, I believe. Now, you have a part to play in that. Your part is to come expecting. Amen. Your part is to prepare your heart to seek the Lord and give Him your full attention. Amen. And come expecting. Praise God. So if we'll do that collectively and corporately, then I believe that we'll see some great things happen in our lives. Amen? Praise God. I want to say this before I get into what I want to talk about tonight, too, just to kind of set the stage for this. And that is several months ago. I don't know how long. It's been sometime after the first of the year. But several months ago, I wrote down four words on a sticky note. That's how I remind myself of things, is I keep a pad of sticky notes on my desk in my office back there. And several months ago, I wrote down these words. I wrote down revive, and then under it I wrote refresh, and then under that I wrote renew, and under that I wrote restore. Revive, refresh, renew, and restore. And I believe now that those words I wrote down several months ago are for this month. I believe that that's what God wants to do in our lives individually and also collectively for us as a church, is He wants to revive us, He wants to refresh us, He wants to renew us, and He wants to restore us. Amen? Praise God. And so tonight, what I want to talk about tonight is this. The title tonight is "Revive" or "Repentance and Forgiveness, Catalyst for Revival." And if you were here at prayer school this morning, that's what I stopped and wrote down. That's what God gave me the message for tonight, this morning during prayer school when we were praying the Lord's Prayer, actually. I stopped and I said, "Okay, y'all excuse me, I got to write something down." And so repentance and forgiveness, catalyst for revival. And let me tell you what a catalyst is. You may know. You know, Fred's an engineer, so but well, you weren't a chemical engineer, but you know about this, though, don't you? And most of you, all of you probably do. Here, a catalyst is something in a chemical reaction. It's a substance that enables a chemical reaction to proceed at a usually faster rate or under different conditions than otherwise possible. So a catalyst is something that makes the impossible possible. Hallelujah. It's a substance that enables a chemical reaction to proceed at a faster rate. And here's another definition. An agent that provokes or speeds significant change or action. An agent that provokes or speeds significant change or action. Now, think about that in the terms of what the Holy Spirit spoke to me this morning. Repentance and forgiveness are the catalyst for revival. In other words, repentance and forgiveness are the agents that provoke and speed significant change and action. Is anybody looking for significant change in your life? Does anybody need some divine action in any situations in your life? Well, repentance and forgiveness are the catalyst for revival. Repentance and forgiveness are the agents that will provoke and speed significant change, reviving, restoring, refreshing, renewing in our lives. Amen? And repentance and forgiveness are inseparably linked. You can't talk about one without talking about the other. Because Jesus said this in Matthew, and I'm going to go to my first verse there, Mike. In Matthew 6 and verse 12, Jesus said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And later in the King James Version, a couple of verses later, Jesus uses the word trespasses. So that's why we use that version sometimes when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us." But you see that forgiveness, that repentance and forgiveness are linked together. Jesus said, "Forgive us our debts." That's repenting and receiving God's forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. Mark Rutland made this statement in his book, which I have here. I'm going to read a little excerpt from it. 21 Seconds to Change Your World. He made this statement. He said, "Wholeness is possible in my life only to the extent that I experience God's healing love both as a recipient and a granter." Amen. Praise God. That's forgiveness, or that's repentance and forgiveness. We receive forgiveness when we repent. In order to experience forgiveness, then I have to repent. Amen? I have to turn from my sin. I have to ask God to forgive me. That's repentance. So receiving God's forgiveness is dependent upon my repentance. And also receiving forgiveness is dependent upon me forgiving other people. Amen? All right. Praise God. So in order to be whole, I have to experience God's healing love as a recipient. I need to be forgiven, right? And I need to know and experience God's forgiveness in my life. Praise God. And so again, the only way I can do that is if I'm willing to turn from my sin and repent, and then if I'm willing to forgive others who have sinned against me. Amen? And then Mark Rutland made this statement. He said, we could really pray the Lord's Prayer this way, or we could really pray this way: "Lord, forgive me of my sins only to the extent to which I forgive those who've sinned against me." And that, to me, that produces a much greater motivation to forgive others. "Lord, forgive me of my sins only to the extent that I'm willing, or that I forgive those who've sinned against me." And that's really what Jesus was saying when he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then we're going to look at something further that he said later on in the message too regarding that. Unconfessed sin and harboring unforgiveness are the two major blockages of the flow of God's life and love and joy and healing in our lives. Those are the two major blockages: unconfessed sin, and harboring unforgiveness. If we've got unconfessed sin, we're usually walking around under a cloud of shame and guilt and a sense of unworthiness. We can't have faith and expectation that God's going to work in our behalf, that God's going to bless us, right? So, you know, if you've got that unconfessed sin that you're holding on to, that you've not let go of, that you've not released, there's going to be a cloud of shame, a cloud of guilt over your life, and you can't have God's best because you can't have faith for it. You can't have faith for it. And then on the other side of that, if we're bitter and we're angry and we're continually focused on how other people have wronged us, then we can't open our hearts to the flow of God's love that He wants to bring, first of all, to us and then through us. Amen. So let's deal with these two blockages. Amen. Because we can't really go any further in having personal revival in our lives unless we deal with these two issues, really. Amen. So 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Bible says, as we go back to the Old Testament, you know this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now we can look at this verse. It applies and it works both in the collective as a nation, which we use it for, but also we can apply it individually as well. God, this promise will work individually for us as well, in addition to as a nation. And you know, for our nation, you know, sometimes we think, or people say, well, you know, I think our nation's too far gone. Look at what's going on. Look at what people are doing. But God says, if my people, see, we are the, Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. That means we're the preservative. The body of Christ in any nation, in our nation or any nation, is the preservative in that nation. And if the body of Christ in a nation, if my people, the people of God, the body of Christ, called by His name, will humble themselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Amen. It's like, again, referring to Dad Hagin, you know, he had a vision in 1979 of a demonic attack against America in the form of three large creatures that looked like they looked like frogs, he said, but they were large as whales, and they were leapfrogging across the nation, or about to. And the Lord said, you saw something similar in 1970, and if you and the Christians had done what I told you to do, you would have prevented those things from happening in your nation. The economic upheaval and things happening in the government and things happening in society, the social structure. He said, you could have stopped those things if you had prayed, if you'd exercised your spiritual authority, and if you had prayed. And so God holds us responsible for the nation. Amen. We may want to blame George Soros. And I do pray that unless he repents, that God will judge him and thwart his activities, certainly. We may want to do that, but we're responsible. We've got to take our authority. Amen. And it's the devil, amen. It's the devil that's motivating whoever, you know, that's doing bad things in our nation. It's not them necessarily, it's the devil behind them, amen. So we need to deal with the root cause. And we need to exercise our spiritual authority, amen. All right, praise God. So it works collectively. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. And it also works individually. And we see repentance through this whole process. Number one, he says, humble themselves. That's the first thing in repentance. We have to humble ourselves, right? We have to realize, hey, I'm going about this the wrong way. I'm messed up here. I'm on the wrong road. I've messed up. I've missed it. And it takes humility to do that. because we want to justify ourselves. We want to say, oh, well, you don't know what they did to me. Or, well, you don't know, I had reasons why I did that. No, humble yourself. Admit that you've sinned. Admit that you've missed it. Amen? And then pray. Second thing, pray and seek my face. Pray and seek my face. And then he says this, and turn from their wicked ways. Well, that's repentance. That's the true definition of repentance, because repentance means to turn and go in the other direction. That's what it means. It means a 180. It means to turn and go in the opposite direction, to turn and go in the other direction. Praise God. And so he said, if we'll do that, if we'll turn from our wicked ways, he said, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Well, again, you can apply that to your individual life. Praise God. God says, if you'll humble yourself, if you'll pray and seek His face, and if you'll turn from your wicked ways, if you'll repent, God says, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive your sin, and I'll heal your land, whatever that may be. That may be your life, that may be your family, that may be your finances, that may be your health, you know, all of it. Amen. He said, I'll heal you, I'll restore you. Amen. Praise God. Let's go to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea is a wonderful book about repentance and about how God responds when we repent. Praise God. So we're not going to read the whole book because it's 14 chapters, but we're going to hit some highlights. We're going to start in chapter 5 and verse 15. And this is actually prophetic. I believe this is talking about Jesus and talking about his earthly ministry and his first coming. And this is the Lord speaking. He says, I will return again to my place. Now, again, he's talking specifically. He's talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to the nation of Israel. What happened? Jesus came and in large part his own people, the Jews, rejected him, didn't they? A remnant received him. A remnant believed on him. But in large part, the nation rejected him. And so he says, I'm going to return again to my place. I'm going to go back to heaven. All right. Till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Repentance is acknowledging our offense. That's what it is. He says, I'm going to return again. And how long are you going to be there? He said, well, till they acknowledge their offense. See, when we repent, that's a catalyst. That sets something in motion. That sets God into motion. That sets the Lord into motion when we repent. He said, till they acknowledge their offense, then they'll seek my face in their affliction. They'll earnestly seek me. And here's what they're going to say as we move into chapter 6. Very next chapter in verse 1, here's what the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, is going to say to each other. Come and let us return to the Lord. That's repentance. We're going to return. We're going to turn from the way we're going and we're going to go back to the Lord. Amen? Come and let us return to the Lord, for He is torn, but He will heal us. He is stricken, but He will bind us up. They had faith. They knew enough about the character of God and the goodness of God. And they said, you know, if we'll just repent, if we'll just turn back to Him, He's going to heal us. He's going to bind us up. He's going to restore us. Amen. Praise God. Verse 2, after 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live in His sight. Now, I'll just throw this in for extra. I believe this is prophetic as well. I believe this is prophetic of the nation of Israel. One day is with the Lord as what? 1,000 years. And so Hosea is prophesying here, and he says for the Jewish people, he says, after 2 days, He's going to revive us. When did Jesus go back to heaven? About two days ago now. Well, after 2 days, they said, He's going to revive us. He's going to revive the nation of Israel. Well, in 1948, they became a nation again. He's in the process of it right now. After 2 days, He will revive us. And on the third day, that's the millennium, He'll raise us up We may live in His sight. Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world during the millennium. Amen. Jesus is going to reign from there, and the Jewish people are going to be the center of God's plan during the millennium. And He says, on the third day He'll raise us up that we may live in His sight. Let us know. Verse 3. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, and He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Praise God. So when they repent and when they return to the Lord, He's going to come to them like the rain. Praise God. And that rain, all throughout Scripture, that is symbolic of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that's what He said in Ezekiel. He told the nation of Israel through the prophet Ezekiel, after He restored them, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel has the vision of the valley of dry bones. And he sees this valley of dry bones, and the Spirit of God asked him, and said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And he said, "Lord, you know." And then the breath of God breathed on them, and they was a rattling and a shaking, and they assembled together, and then God spoke, and flesh came on them, and He breathed life into them, an exceeding great army. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, "This is the whole house of Israel. This is the whole house of Israel." Then chapter 38, you see an invade. In 39, you see an invading army come against them. And then you see, which I believe is yet to come, and those alliances are being formed and are formed right now. And then in chapter 39, you see that God says, "I'm going to pour out my Spirit on the house of Israel, and they're going to know me." Praise God. This is the same thing Hosea is talking about here. They're going to return to the Lord, and He's going to come to them like the rain. He's going to pour out His Spirit upon them. Praise God. Well, the same thing happens for us in the new covenant. When we repent and when we seek the Lord and when we return to the Lord, amen, collectively as a church, also individually, what does He do? He comes to us when we acknowledge our offense and we seek Him, praise God, and we say, and we know His character and His goodness, you know, "I'm going to return to the Lord. You know, I've put myself in a bad place and a mess here, but if I return to Him, He'll heal me. If I return to Him, He'll bind up my wounds," praise God, "and He's going to come to me like the rain. He's going to pour out His Spirit on me." Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, it says this, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy." Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. "Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you." In other words, when we repent, we reap mercy. The fruit of the seed of repentance is mercy. Amen. Hallelujah. When we repent, we receive mercy. David got in trouble by numbering Israel. You know, Joab, the commander of the army, tried to talk him out of it, but David said no, and he numbered Israel. He wasn't supposed to do that. God didn't direct him to do it. He just did it. He numbered Israel, and as a result of that, judgment came, and the prophet came to him and said, "Okay, you're going to have to face, there's judgment coming on the nation because of what you've done. But I'm going to give you, the Lord says, I'm giving you a choice of what kind of judgment it is." And David said, "Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, but do not let us fall into the hand of man." Amen. Amen. So when we repent, we receive and we reap mercy. Amen. Praise God. And then he says, break up. Notice in there he says, break up your fallow ground. Do you know what fallow ground is? Fallow ground is ground that's not been cultivated. You know, some of y'all may have gardens, or you may have done farming. You know, when I was growing up, we always had a pretty good sized garden spot, and we would, you know, the first thing you had to do, of course, was plow it up, right? You had to plow that. You had to plow the ground up to get the ground ready to receive the seed. Otherwise, you know, your seed sown by the wayside, like Jesus said in the parable of the sower, where the birds or the fowls of the air come immediately and eat up the seed, or they steal the word. If the ground is not cultivated, I mean, it's got to be cultivated. And so that's why he says, break up your fallow ground. In other words, that's repentance. That's what repentance is. When we repent, Jesus said in the parable of the sower, the ground represented the human heart. And there were various conditions of the human heart that were represented in that parable, right? There was the again by the wayside, and that's hard ground. That's unrepentant. A person that's unrepentant, that hears the word of God, it doesn't register, it doesn't go in, it can't produce any fruit. The Satan comes immediately and steals that word away. And then there's one ground was called stony ground, and even though the seed was able to get in there, because they didn't go in and take out the stones and the rocks, then the seed, even though it came up, it withered because it couldn't get any roots going. And then we find the third ground was where there was weeds and thorns that grew up and choked out the plant as it started to grow. And Jesus said that's the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word. So, but then he said there was a fourth kind, and that's the one, the good ground. Those who with a noble and good heart receive the word and hold it fast and bear fruit with patience. Amen. So again, the ground there represented the human heart. Well, it does in this statement that Hosea is making too. Break up your fallow ground. That's repentance. Turning your heart back to God. And that's acknowledging your offense and asking for God's forgiveness and mercy in your life. Amen. Praise God. All right. In Hosea 14, verse 2, there's another one, one more in Hosea. He says, take words with you. Did we get that one yet? Did we get that one? 14:2. I must have skipped that. Oh boy, that's my bad. Let me just read this to you. Hosea 14:2. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Take words with you. How do we repent? Well, we take words. Amen. We repent with our word. Our words are important. We know that. Our words of positive confession are important, but our words of repentance are important as well. Dr. Ed Cole said, sin comes out of the life through the mouth. Amen. Through confession. Through confession of our sin. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. So we return to the Lord with words, words of confession, and words of repentance. Now let's go to Acts 3. I know we got that one. Just so you know, you say, well, Pastor, that's all Old Testament that you're giving us, and we're under the New Testament today. Well, now we're in the New Testament. Amen. These principles are span both covenants that we're talking about tonight. So now we're going to get it in the New Testament. So this is Peter preaching shortly after the day of Pentecost. He's preaching after the healing of the lame man at the Gate Beautiful. And so here's what he says, and we have it in the Amplified Bible. He says, so repent, change your mind and purpose. That's what repent means. Change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean. And here's what's going to happen. Here's going to be the fruit of that. That times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air, may come from the presence of the Lord. Praise God. That's what repentance does. He says when we repent, he says that times of refreshing. Well, that's what he said in the Old Testament. He's going to come to us like the rain. When we repent, he's going to rain righteousness upon us. And He's going to come to us like the rain. That's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's an outpouring of His blessing. To where we've been withered and dried, then we're revived and we're refreshed. Hallelujah. That times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat. I remember several years ago, I think it was probably the year 2000 or maybe the year 2001, that it was this about this time of year actually that it had the first part of the summer, maybe it was a couple of weeks, maybe it was more toward the last of June, but it had been dry I guess for the last of May and then the first few weeks of June, and not just dry but hot. And I mean, my yard was looking, you know, it was starting to wither and look really dry and bad. And it was, I remember it was 93 degrees that day. And thank God we finally got some rain. We had no rain for like 3 or 4 weeks. And finally it rained that day. And I mean, it came a storm and it came a big rain. And I remember because the car that I had at the time had the thermometer. You know, it would tell you the outside temperature. Some of you may have one that tells you the outside temperature. And I remember it was 93 degrees earlier in the day. And then after it rained, I remember we had to go somewhere in the car. And I looked up and the thermometer said 69. So in the space of about an hour, when that rain came through, it went from 93 down to 69. That is recovering from the effects of heat. And you know what? And you know what did that? Rain, bro. Rain did that. Rain did that. Hallelujah. See, repentance. So the point is this: repentance brings times of refreshing. Repentance is a catalyst for revival. One of the things in revival is refreshing. Amen. Let's go to one more. And in Acts 19, and Reed, if you wouldn't mind coming back up and playing, just play that "There Is a River" again would be great. Praise God. But in Acts 19 and verse 18, and we looked at this, I think, when we were talking about on Sundays, talking about the fear of the Lord a couple of Sundays ago. In Acts 19, this is right after the account of Paul is ministering in Ephesus, and the Bible says that handkerchiefs, I almost said, somebody said apricots and acorns. Handkerchiefs and aprons, all right. Handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from Paul's body and laid upon those that were diseased and afflicted with demons, and they were delivered and they were healed. Praise God. And then the Bible tells us about the Jewish itinerant exorcist that endeavored to cast the demons out of the demon-possessed man, and they said, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And the demons looked at the list and said, "Yeah, I see Paul's name on here, and I certainly see Jesus. He's at the top of the list, but I don't see your name. I don't have to obey you." And they were unauthorized. They were not born again. They didn't have authority to use the name of Jesus. And so they were beaten up and stripped of their clothing and ran out of the house naked and wounded, the Bible says. And so right after that, the Bible says this in verse 18, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds." Wait a minute. These are people that are already saved, but they saw what happened with Paul and then with these guys and how this demon, and they said, "Oh, wait a minute. We've been dabbling in stuff we ought not to dabble in. We better repent." Sometimes Christians need to repent. I said sometimes Christians need to repent. Amen. "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced..." Let's get the next verse there, Mike. "Many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all." And so that's what they were doing. They were dabbling in the occult. They were believers. They had confessed Jesus as their Savior and Lord, yet they were dabbling in satanic and practices and things of the occult. And they brought their books together and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So, I mean, these people, some folks emptied out their library. Thank God they did, though. Why? Because that was going to hinder them from going on with God. What is that? That was repentance by confession of their word and also in action. Amen? Sometimes repentance needs to be an action, too. And there it was. And so they repented, they confessed. They said, look, we've been wrong here. We've been messing in this. Here's my books. I'm done with this. I'm through with this. And they built a big bonfire and they burned them. And look at the result in verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What was that? That repentance became a catalyst for revival, didn't it? The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's revival. What preceded it? They came and confessed their deeds. They repented. So their repentance brought and was a catalyst for revival. Praise God. Now let's talk about the other side just as we wrap this up. The other side of it is, as we said, is forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness are the catalyst for revival. Yeah, you maybe you're good. Maybe you're clear. And praise God, we should keep short accounts. We shouldn't let things build up. Amen. When we miss it, we should acknowledge it and repent. That's why God gave us 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Sometimes it's good and it's necessary to. And it's not always necessary, and you need to use discretion in doing so, certainly. But sometimes it's good and right and even necessary to confess to another, to someone else. And the Bible says to confess your trespasses, in James, confess your trespasses, your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Sometimes that accountability is needed. Amen. Praise God. I know that's kind of scary, but sometimes that's the necessary remedy. Amen. And then the other side of it is forgiveness. And so Jesus, in Mark 11, Jesus has His classic teaching on faith, and he ends it, or He concludes it, with these statements in Mark 11, 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. When do we do that? Whenever. Whenever you stand praying. Well, I hope I'll pray every day. He said, whenever you stand praying, check on the inside right then. Check on the inside. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. Why? Because your prayer's not going to get answered. If you want results. And He just had told them how to get results. What things ever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Why? That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. So it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Mark Rutland says this. Jesus frames the question of forgiveness in terms of a debt. To forgive a debt means to mark it off, to cancel it, and release the debtor. When we forgive, we give up hope of repayment, financial or even emotional. In other words, part of forgiveness is declining to sulk and emotionally punish those I have forgiven. That includes myself. Forgiving, I am forgiven. I dare not hold over my own head that which God Himself has removed. Many think it is a statement of true remorse to say, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. It is actually a confession of unfathomable arrogance. Am I then claiming to be a better, higher, more demanding judge than God? God forbid. I must accept His forgiveness and live in the joy of it without the dark and dreary fog of self-loathing. Forgiven is forgiven. Amen. Amen? There is a caveat, of course, which is that I cannot demand my emotional pound of flesh from others. It is unimaginable that God might greet us at heaven's door with, "I guess I forgive you. I suppose you can come in, but don't you come near me." You think, is that the way God forgives us? Or with a pout on His eternal face, imagine that He crosses His arms and says, "Okay, I forgive you, but I want you to know how much you've hurt me." Then imagine He keeps bringing it up, reminding you of it, eon after eon after eon. That's a vision of Satan, not God the Father. The Lord's Prayer guides us into full forgiveness. That place where we, freely forgiven, let forgiveness flow out of us, out through us to others. Unforgiveness is so destructive, so toxic, that it will poison our inner selves utterly. No enduring inner health is possible where unforgiveness is harbored. The Lord's Prayer, prayed repeatedly. See, when we forgive, we're doing it, number one, we're doing it for ourselves. You're doing it for your benefit first. Amen. No enduring inner health is possible where unforgiveness is harbored. The Lord's Prayer, prayed repeatedly with sincere meditation over and over again, is the medicine the bitter soul needs. I found that to be true in my life as I've prayed the Lord's Prayer with this revelation, with this understanding. Praise God. So, again, let's look at one more passage of Scripture that's very familiar to us all, and that's the account of the prodigal son. So again, this is a picture of a Christian in need of forgiveness, a Christian that needs to repent, because this is a son in the Father's house. That's a Christian, right? Amen. So he's in the Father's house. He goes to the Father and he says, "I want my inheritance." And he takes it and he goes out and he wastes it. Right? You know the story. But verse 17 says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" He had lost everything. He had taken his share of the inheritance. He had taken it and he had wasted it. And he was so embarrassed and so ashamed. And he sat there and he was starving. But the Bible says he came to himself. He got out of his delusion. He got out of his deception. And he says, "You know, I remember back in when I grew up and back in Father's house, even the hired servants, they had plenty of food. My dad treated them well. You know, perhaps I could go back and at least be a hired servant." He had to humble himself, didn't he? He had to humble himself greatly. That's repentance. It's first of all humbling ourselves. He says, "I will," verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father." He knew he had a father. Thank God. And we've got a father. Even when we've sinned, even when we've missed it, thank God we have a father that we can arise and go back to. Oh, thank God that we can arise and return to. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned.'" That's repentance. That's repentance. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he wrote it all out, wrote his speech all out, rehearsed it a few times. "Okay, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of you." I think I got it now. So he takes a step and he starts toward home. Verse 20, "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him." That means he was waiting for him. That means he was looking for him. That means he was eager for him to repent and turn back to him, because he loved him like our Heavenly Father loves us. Amen. And he's longing for us to just to repent and turn back to him. Why? Because that's the catalyst. That's the catalyst. Hallelujah. Praise God. His father saw him and had compassion, didn't even wait for him to say anything, just the sight of him coming home, just the sight of him coming down the road. He just had turned and was going in the right direction now. Amen. He was still a long way off, but his father saw him and he ran. He had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son pulls out his pen, folds it, pulls it out, and he says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." I don't know if the father even heard him. I don't know if he even heard him. That's all he had to get to. He didn't even get to the part where, "Make me like one of your hired servants." The father says, "Hey," he says, said to his servants, "bring out the best robe and put it on him." Hallelujah. So the son repented both with his actions and with his words. He humbles himself. And again, the father, while he's still a great way off, his father runs to him. The father showers him with love, starts hugging him and kissing him. He didn't wait for him to finish his repentance speech. He says, "Bring out the best robe." And then he says, the rest of that verse, he says, "and put a ring on his hand." That's a restoration of his authority. A ring represents authority. "Put sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry." Repentance produces joy and celebration. Hallelujah. What did Jesus say? He said, "There is joy in heaven." Didn't he? There's joy in heaven over who? Over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just who didn't need repentance. Hallelujah. Oh, God loves it. God's looking for, God's waiting for us to repent. Hallelujah. Why? Because it opens the way for Him to begin to move fully in our lives again. It's a catalyst. Praise God. Amen. "Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Praise God. So, you know, we can put ourselves in this story in actually both places. Yes, I have, you have, had to put yourself in that story as a prodigal son. And I pray that you have. And I pray that you have received the welcoming, forgiving love of God. Look at how welcoming the Father was. That's our Heavenly Father. That's Jesus is describing our Heavenly Father there when He shows how that Father reacted to His Son coming home. His Son just turned in the right direction and just started home. Didn't even get the entire speech out. And what did his father do? Did his father greet him and say, "You know, well, okay, all right, now look, you know, I can't believe what you've done. I can't believe you wasted the inheritance. Do you know how much money you've cost me? I can't believe you did that. Yeah, I guess you can come back and maybe there's something I can find for you to do. Bring out the best robe." Amen. The best robe. That's what God does for us when we repent. He restores our righteousness. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that best robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, amen, hallelujah, is restored to us. Hallelujah. Amen? Our authority is restored. Our standing is restored. He doesn't make us too many Christians when they've sinned and gotten away from God. They see themselves as second class. Oh, well, that God wouldn't do that for me because I messed up back there. You know, I was out of fellowship with Him back there. He would never do that for me. I could never be blessed like that. No, he says, "Bring out the best robe." Thank God. I don't know if that makes you happy, but I rejoice in that. Hallelujah. So we need to see ourselves as that son coming home. But we also can see ourselves on the other side as the father. As the Father. And how important is it for us to forgive? Look at what it did. Forgiveness, when we extend forgiveness, we restore a relationship that was dead. This my son was dead, and he's alive again. Look at what that father would have lost out on had he not extended forgiveness. His son, who would have been dead to him, but now he's alive. Now he's restored. Hallelujah. So we need to experience both parts. Repentance and forgiveness, those are catalysts. Those are catalysts. Praise God. Reed, could you sing that song again? And I just want you, if you want to come up here and pray, you can. If you want to do that in your seat, you can. But let's just take a moment and just examine our hearts right now. And if there are things you need to repent of, then repent. Let it go. Ask God to cleanse you. Ask God to forgive you and cleanse you and set you free. If there are people you need to forgive, then don't hold on to that anymore. Let it go. Let it go right now. Thank you, Jesus.